Canon Press Audio presents the Grace Agenda 2018, Enraging the Culture, a conference featuring Douglas Wilson, Peter Jones, Joe Boot, Ben Merkel, and Toby Sumter. Copyright 2018. Thanks for listening.
It's lovely to be back speaking to you now with many women in the audience. Today I only had men. I want to be controversial. The title I was given was Two Religions, Oneism or Twoism, and I usually speak with the title Only Two Religions. And that's perhaps more controversial. But I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching in Romans 1:25. We'll get to that. So let's dig in. By the way, I don't know whether Joe Booth is here, but every time he speaks, I hear him say this corny phrase, "I don't use PowerPoints. All my points are powerful." And I just want to say, my PowerPoint is powerful. So we'll move forward. I want to give you 5 points of oneism and then 5 points of twoism. This is an attempt, you see, to lay out before you as Christian people in this culture that doesn't want to think anymore, that we really as Christians have done a lot of thinking, and the scriptures have obliged us to do this. And we can move forward with a certain amount of confidence in understanding what the real issues are. So this is the point of this PowerPoint. So here are the 5 points of oneism, first of all. Here's the Bible text on which this notion of oneism and twoism is based. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature. That's oneism, the worship of the creature or creation. And that implies, as Paul says, that when you worship creation, there's nothing else. So that actually matter is self-creating. That's a miracle, by the way, that I'm not sure I can believe. But if you do believe it, you naturally would worship nature for being so enormously powerful. So this is what Paul says. You either worship the creature or you worship the creation. If you worship the creation, you will believe that the world is self-created and self-explanatory. And you will believe, as you quickly go down the screen, in a non-binary world. You probably hear this more and more, that we need to get rid of the binary. And so this way of thinking is very much in line with the way people are thinking today. And it is an attack on Western civilization. As Melanie Phillips, a Jewish journalist for the Daily Mail, in her book, The World Upside Down, she says, the attack on Western civilization at its most profound level is an attack on the creed that lies at the very foundation of that civilization. And the creed is this: I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We are today, you see, locked in a struggle of worldviews between a belief in the Creator or a belief in the absolute nature of creation. And that's why our culture is chasing people who don't want to talk to us about this, but it's fundamental to the way people think. They think in terms of synthesis. I'm not sure you see this up here, but in California we see it every day on bumper stickers as we seek to bring all the religions together. So here are the 5 points of oneism. All is one. All humanity is one. All religions are one. There's one problem and one solution. I hope you notice the emphasis on one. I always say if you can count from one to two, you can be a theologian. That's why you should get my book out there on the table, One or Two, Seeing a World of Difference. This is the essence of the way we need to think, and the way the world is, in spite of itself, is thinking in terms of oneism and rejecting the very notion of twoism. But how do you conceive of this oneism? Well, it's useful to think of a circle. And everything is in the circle. All is one. St. Al Gore was telling us this a number of years ago, that all is one. And this is the ideology that wants to eliminate the binary or two-ness. And the circle does that. It says that everything is in the circle, rocks and trees, human beings, and even what we might call notions of God. Everything is within the circle. And what is a circle? God is a circle whose center is everywhere and circumference is nowhere. That's what an ancient Gnostic said. Today, we know about circles in terms of the mandala, which is Sanskrit for the circle or a cosmogram. The circle, you see, gives the idea of wholeness, of bringing peace and healing. And I'm fascinated, and you should be too, at the number of circles you will see. Now, you all drove here today on circles and using another circle to guide the four others, wheels. So there's nothing inherently wrong with circles, but paganism uses a God-created structure for its own purposes. And you will find many circles that represent paganism. Here's one. I don't know whether you've seen it ever. It has two circles, and then it has the yin and the yang, which is another circle, and then in the middle, the swastika. And the swastika is really a Buddhist circle because it means we go round and around without ever ending. This is the symbol of the Falun Gong, a Chinese Buddhist sect. And the swastika is the notion of being fortunate. I always thought that Adolf Hitler had invented the swastika. But it turns out that Hitler was fascinated by Eastern mysticism. And the proof of it is an ancient statue of the Buddha with the swastika on his chest. So this is an ancient pagan notion that was brought in to justify the Nazi rebellion. And that's where we need to place that whole evil movement, as a fundamental expression of paganism. Another circle that you might find interesting is the Ouroboros. That's an ancient term. And it comes actually, well, we find it in the first century in Egypt. And the words in the middle, the all is one, is a Greek form. And so you can see how old this kind of thinking is. It's the circle of everything, the snake with its tail in its mouth. It's common to Hinduism, Gnosticism, even Norse mythology. Here's the other circle that I mentioned earlier, the yin and the yang. Now, that particular representation is trying to show that in the circle, the black and the white, or the good and the evil, are brought together and reconciled. And so the fundamental pagan notion of the joining of the opposites is represented in this particular circle. Now, this is a circle of a similar kind, actually, called the labyrinth, in a church, in the Grace Cathedral in San Francisco. And some churches are now using the labyrinth to promote spirituality. They think that we can use this pagan method to get closer and closer to ourselves and to God. But the woman, who's supposedly a Christian priest, who put that circle in the church where she's a priest, identified the labyrinth this way. The labyrinth is a large, complex spiral circle, which is an ancient symbol for the Divine Mother, the God within, the goddess, the holy in all creation. You see, it's a complete collapse of God into the circle, as symbolized by the Divine Mother. Well, that was my first point of the 5 points of oneism. The second one is all humanity is one. And I want you to think of a circle again, full of different smaller circles, microcosms of the macrocosm, because each person is a reflection of the general way of thinking about things. Each person has the divine within, and so joins in this notion of oneism. Of course, to do that, you have to grant to yourselves divine attributes. And Harold Bloom, who's a very intelligent ex-Jew, obviously, professor at Yale University, professor of Shakespeare, actually, who wrote about this and discovered by adopting this pagan oneism, I am uncreated as old as God. You see the hubris involved in this approach to take one of the great attributes of God. As a matter of fact, all human beings are created. Only God is uncreated. And so it is a fundamental rejection of the person of God, the Creator. This is a sort of utopianism, because oneism wants to end human depression and egotism, religious fear and conflict, international conflict, the ecological crisis. And it's very seductive because of that. It has the notion that we'll solve all the problems of the world if we all just come together. Sounds wonderful. But of course, we know the human heart, which is what this system doesn't take into account. So the third point is all religions are one. I always think of a pizza when I see this particular picture that I'm presenting to you with nice Italian sausage. But of course, this is the way people think about religion, that every religion is a piece of the entire pie of the religious phenomenon, and we need to bring all the religions together, and when we place them all together, then we'll have a full expression of religion. And there are numerous Christians who would be happy to see one of the pieces of this pizza with the word Christianity on it. But of course, that would be a fundamental treachery of the very doctrine of God the Creator, because Christianity cannot be part of a oneness system. So there is great optimism as well. As you can imagine, all humanity is one. Politicians love to work on that one in terms of global politics. But now we have great optimism about bringing the religions together. And again, it's not so much in terms of thinking anymore, but in terms of spiritual awakening. And you can find, as you compare the various spiritual experiences of people in different religions, therefore to say, well, finally, at the end, we're all the same. We're different on the outside with our scriptures and doctrines, but on the inside, in the ooey-gooey center of the pizza, we all agree on this experience of the God within. And here's a statement by a Roman Catholic mystic. We are entering a new age decisive for humanity, the interspiritual age, discovering a universal religious identity. That's what I just said, that people now want to find this identity through experience. And we're all looking for experience these days in altered states of consciousness and various methodologies of mindfulness and practices that bring us into contact with the depth of ourselves, all based on experience and not on thinking. There's one problem. It's not that we're sinful. Alice Bailey, the theosopher, said the heart of humanity is sound. The one problem is that we are ignorant of who we really are. It's ignorance that is our problem, why the circle is broken. And because we're ignorant, we make distinctions. We look at the world and we divide it up into various parts. And that is the problem. And so many distinctions are involved that we have to get rid of. If we want to solve the problem, we have to get rid of the distinction between theism and monism. That is to say, oneism or twoism, the creator-creature distinction must go in terms of the people who are opposing us. This is a massive opposition. This is not just not liking certain things about us, our style of life, our choices of ethics and so on. This is the fundamental essence of who Christians are, making the distinction between the creator and creatures, and that, say the pagans, has to go. And so the distinction between God and man must go. But all the other distinctions, you see, will follow on. God, who placed distinctions in the creation he made to recall to us the great distinction between us and him, now must be eliminated as well. So we more and more consider animals as humans. Christ and Satan are really two sides of the same person. Life and death has no real distinctive character, neither heaven nor hell. Truth and falsehood must go. We see this more and more with fake news, as we hear it talked about, and people messing with the truth because they no longer really believe in objective truth and falsehood anymore. You can't. If you've joined the oneness circle, you see, which, by the way, I think is the Achilles heel of paganism, you cannot get rid of evil, because it's all part of the circle. So you have to justify it. I read one pagan thinker that said that Hitler went to heaven because his deeds were not evil, they were mistakes. He's got a lot of apologizing to do to 6 million Jews, however, for those mistakes. You see, if all is one, you have to explain and reconcile good and evil. Otherwise, you can't live in this circle. Same thing with right and wrong, and good and evil. Sin and holiness have lost any meaning in such a system. The Bible and other scriptures are not distinct anymore. They're just different texts of different religions. You can choose between monotheism or polytheism, but they come around to mean the same thing anyway. Traditional families, alternate families, parents and children, pornography and love, monogamy and polygamy, more and more we're seeing the approach as we have relativized monogamy. The approach of polygamy is not far away and will be part of our cultural reality. Here's a big one, of course, the denial of the binary of male and female. You see, this is a problem for this oneist approach that we make the distinction between males and females. From that lecture we heard just a few minutes ago, that would be the worst possible thing we could say in terms of this oneness system. And so that's why we have to forget about making a distinction between homosexuality and heterosexuality. There's no sexual binary anymore. And so we just fuse all these different choices as valid possibilities. Let me just say what I've just shown you. This is the problem. Making distinctions is the problem. So don't be surprised if you continue to see an attack against all the things that we have held dear in Western Christendom, and the attempt to get rid of all of them because they want to see the end of twoism as a religious system. So that's the problem. The solution, interestingly, gives itself away, it seems to me. It's the destruction of the mind. The destruction, it's consistent to say this, as Swami Sivananda says, we must consciously destroy the mind, keep your intellect at a respectable distance when you study mythology. That which separates you from God is mind. That is very strange. We cannot think anymore. We must stop thinking, and yet, of course, all these people use computers that work on the binary system. And every word we use in a logical phrase is different from every other word we use. And so there's binary reality in logic. No wonder they want to get rid of thinking. And yet it's the very denial of the glory of who we are as human beings relative to everything else that's in the universe. So this system is really destructive of the creation in so many ways, but including this particular way of denying human nobility. That's where we get the famous phrase in paganism, the goal of this approach, denying twoism and affirming everything, is the conjunctio oppositorum, the joining of the opposites. See, the opposites are what bother people. It sort of reminds them that there are distinctions, that there's function and structure in the universe, and maybe there's a God behind that. They don't want that. They want to get rid of opposites. And that's why this spirituality uses the mantra, which in Sanskrit is made up of two words, man to think and tra to be liberated from. So the point of the mantra that you say for hours and hours on end is to actually stop you thinking. Imagine after hours of doing that, you particularly don't know how to think anymore. That's the goal, of course. Yoga has this subtle intention to it as well. Yuj means to yoke and to unite with God. The God within, of course. Not the God who is separate from us, but the God of our inner feelings. Here's another Sanskrit term that expresses the intention of this ideology. It's the term Advaita. It comes from Indian thinking, Hinduism, and you'll never guess what it means. All is not two. Isn't that amazing? They're right out there saying exactly that we have to destroy the binary. So this ideology that has come into the West via Hinduism has the absolute intention of destroying any semblance of the old system of the Christian faith. It is a powerful system that's taking over even in Christian America. Well, that was the first part of my lecture, the 5 points of oneism. And now I want to give you the 5 points of twoism. How are we doing for time? Was it 8:30? Yes, we're fine. In twoism, as the Apostle Paul lays it out in Romans 1:25, God is the creator. He's an external, personal God who created the world. So there are two kinds of existence, not just one. There's the existence of God, who is uncreated, and the existence of everything else, which is created. And that's why I use the term twoism, because it does justice to the fact that there are two kinds of reality, both of them valid, by the way, but without them, we don't make sense of existence. If there's no creator, if matter creates itself, then all we have is oneism with the incredibly difficult things that are associated with that idea. But if we have a God who is personal, distinct from us, who created the world, we have reason to believe, well, we have reason to believe in our own minds that when we think we're making sense, there's a good reason to do that, because the God who created the world created sense. And so we can assume, as everybody, by the way, does, that there's such a thing as sense in the universe. Where on earth does that come from? Does it come from matter creating itself, impersonal and stupid? No, it must come from a thinking being who granted the world this kind of intelligence. And of course, gave to the world the thinking process, which is based on the binary of making distinctions. So, the 5 points of biblical twoism, this wouldn't surprise you that instead of one, you'll see two. All is two. All humanity is two. All religions are two. There is still one solution, one problem and one solution. So, this is what we are told, Advaita, all is not two, all is one. That's the lie of the devil. The Apostle Paul says they exchanged the truth about God for the lie. Advaita is the lie. Christianity draws two circles, not one. It affirms the binary. We believe in the circle of creation, but that is not all there is. All is two because we believe in two circles. Now, I didn't draw the upper circle, finishing it off, because I don't want to encase God in any structure. But God is separate from us like a circle to another circle. And that's the reality that we espouse as Christian believers, that there's not one circle, but two circles. As Romans 1:25 said, they exchanged the truth about God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature, that's oneism, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's twoism. So the first point of twoism, all is two, stems from a massive testimony from Scripture that God is the Creator, and we depend upon that Creator for all there is. All is one, no, all is two. And it's interesting that the Bible begins with a programmatic statement. I like to say, everything else following that statement is commentary. In a certain sense, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the gospel that Moses took to the pagan world of Egypt and Canaan. They didn't know this, or they knew it, but they didn't accept it. And this is programmatic as the first statement in the Bible. And I think believers must understand that this is the ground zero on which we stand to make sense of the Scriptures and of the biblical system. Oh, it's reconnecting. Whatever that means. I have my good-looking assistant here. We were afraid this might happen, so that's why he sat there. Talk about working under pressure, huh? Whoa, that's never happened to me before. You see, God created intelligent people to reflect his own intelligence. So, there it is in Romans 1:25. It's essentially the same statement as Genesis 1:1. I think Paul wants us to understand that as fundamental. Evolution can only tell us if we are progressing or regressing, but no evolutions can tell us anything about origins. Nothing. They've had meetings of origin scientists, and nobody can say anything about where this came from. So don't think that you will find truth in evolution. But the Scriptures tell us that God, the Creator, can explain origins, why there is beauty, morality, spirituality, personhood, because God is the source of those things. God is first in the beginning. He's the God who is abounding in steadfast love. And so we can be proud of our starting point in God. God is Trinity. That is another wonderful truth that we heard about today, and the importance of it is that God does not need us to be loving and personal, because in and of himself, he is personhood and love. If he depended upon us, then he would fall into the circle of creation. He would be dependent upon the creation, and he wouldn't be the God of Scripture, the God who is transcendent and not dependent on us in any way. So God is Trinity. All is two because God is first and he is Trinity. And he's self-defining. You know, we live in a world where people want to define themselves these days, to tell you what their identity is, what their sexual identity is. It's very interesting that in Scripture, the only being that identifies and defines himself is God. In Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. God is self-existent, depending on no one, and thus is self-defining. God is holy. Relative to everything else, he is other. This is the ultimate principle of the binary or twoism. Holiness, you thought I was inventing a new phrase when I used the term twoism, but actually it's a version that I came up with to reflect the notion of holiness. Because what is holiness? Holiness is things in their rightful places, so that the utensils in the temple on the table are called holy, not because they've done anything moral, but because they occupy a rightful place. Things are holy when God determines where they should be, and God himself is holy, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name," because he's in heaven, you see. So God is holy, and he grants to the creation this beautiful notion of holiness or twoism. Here's the proof of this. When God creates, he separates day and night, seas and dry land, setting them in their proper places. He creates different kinds and gives them specific names and calls everything very good. You see, the creation is actually an act of sanctification of matter. It's placing matter in rightful situations. All humanity is two. Well, we can turn to Jesus for the proof of that. Jesus says there are two loves. There's the love of God, and there's the love of the neighbor. And they're not the same thing. So Jesus believed in twoism relative to God and the neighbor. We shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all your strength. There's a second command, you shall love your neighbor. But you see, there's a distinction made between God and the neighbor. So humanity is two in the sense of two loves. Oh no, it's reconnecting again.
Last time.
We hope it's the last time. So humanity knows the essence of two-ness between God and humanity and the way God created the world. But then humanity has two ways of thinking. Humanity is not one. It's divided down the middle between those who believe in oneism or synthesis and those who believe in antithesis or difference. So these two ways of being human are evident before us. Humanity is not one, it's divided into two kinds of human beings with two different destinies. One to spend the future with God Himself, the other destiny to be wiped away from that possibility and spend eternity in hell. There are two religions. I've cited this text, so I won't cite it again, but the point is, Paul is telling us that there are two ways of being a human being. I read this text a number of years and didn't mean that much to me in those terms until I realized that what Paul is actually saying in this short compass is that there are only, and that's why I changed the title, there are only two ways of being religious in this world. But not even religious. There are only two ways of being in this world. You either recognize that God is a creator, or you worship creation in a thousand different ways, including atheism, by the way. You have thought through the way you see things without any reference to God, and so have made yourself the center of the universe. And of course, if all religions are two, there are two kinds of worshipers. Two different objects of worship, God or nature or the self. Two kinds of worshipers, those who worship themselves or those who worship God. So it's not difficult to show that there are two religions. I guess I was being somewhat questionable when I said there are only two religions, but I do mean this, that you can worship nature, as I said, in a thousand different ways, including atheism. But there's only one true religion, and that's the worship of God the Creator, God the Trinitarian being of all eternity. The one problem for twoism is our sin. Humanity, if twoism is correct, humanity is dependent on another and cannot save itself. It needs a power higher than itself, and it needs that power because it has sinned and fallen short of the glory of the great Creator God. So the one solution is not going within. That only makes the problem worse. The solution is by an act of God who reconciles creation to the Creator by the cross of Jesus. Here's that wonderful statement in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross." Notice, this is reconciliation between us and the Creator, but we never become the Creator. We are always, says Revelation 4, we are always worshiping the Creator throughout all eternity. The 24 elders are worshiping God because He created all things. So there is reconciliation, but there is no elimination of distinctions. And that's the fundamental issue. And so we embrace the binary structures of life, which bring life to us in this world and witness to who God is as the Creator and ultimate Redeemer. Male and female, marriage, the family, the state, and the final state. Male and female, we recognize the origin of male and female as a two-ist structure, because that's what God did at the beginning as the creator. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And there you have the statement about marriage. This is, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, says the Apostle Paul, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I said this morning to the men that the importance of male and female is that it reflects the incredible mystery of God in the Trinity. Because, okay, Trinity is three and twoism is two, but the meaning of twoism is that we have unity in distinction. And that's true about God, and that's true about the heterosexual couple that God creates. And so we bear witness to who God is as Trinity in our sexuality, which is what God intended. In the state, to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the law of nature and nature's God entitles them, says the Declaration of Independence. In other words, the Declaration of Independence assumes that there is something beyond us. There is a twoistic statist theory in the Declaration of Independence. And without that, you see, humanity becomes totalitarian. If there's nothing outside of the human will to power, then eventually we will be dominated by those powerful human beings that get power. But if we always have in our statist understanding that there is a power beyond the human power, then I think that's the best way of doing politics and state thinking in our world, especially since Marx said communism begins where atheism begins. In other words, communism, you see, knows of no outside power. And so communism can very quickly turn to totalitarianism, that is, the power of one group of human beings over another group of human beings. And that is sheer hell on earth. I said earlier, and here's the statement, that the ultimate situation of our state is to be reconciled to God for all eternity. But that twoist distinction never goes away. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's the most amazing statement that you can find, that we will be reconciled with God, but we will never become divine. Because to be divine is to never be created. And only God never has been created. And so we recognize for all eternity who God is. Then there's the final marriage, of course, when we bring together the bride of Christ with Christ in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I want to end with this, the family. This is my family. This is my family last year. We were 26. We have lots of kids, and they married people, and then they had kids. And I can tell you, it's such a pleasure to have a Christian family. The guy on the far left with Nike on his shirt is an unbeliever. He married my daughter next to him, who is no longer walking with the Lord. And the story is that he didn't want to come to our family reunion because he thought we were weirdos. He's an atheist. He's a film producer, brilliant guy, very successful. And he said, anytime my family gets together, we all fight, so why would I go to your family? Well, he came. And he stayed with us, as you can see, wall-to-wall kids, for 2 weeks. And as he was leaving, somebody said to him, his name is Christian, Christian, how did you enjoy the 2 weeks? And he said, if I started to speak, I'd break down in tears. That's the power of a Christian family. Let's keep that goal as we go forward. You young couples, have kids and make Christian families. This is where we affirm the truest goodness of God in his will for humanity. So what did we do? I've given you a sort of evangelistic methodology between oneism and twoism. I said this morning, it can work because nobody's offended if you call them oneists, because they don't know what you mean. If you call them pagans, they're offended. Call them oneists. But it's important that we can talk with our friends and get them to understand that there are only two ways of putting the world together, and that these two ways are fundamentally distinct, and they're profoundly powerful notions, but I think the Christian one is even more powerful than the pagan one. And I want to encourage you to think more about this way of presenting the Christian faith as the truest gospel of Jesus coming and resolving sin in a pagan fallen world in a truest way whereby our identity is not eliminated. We'll never become divine, but we are reconciled to God. And so this is the method that I have been arguing for a few years. And First Peter says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. There's that notion of truest. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself as the Creator and given our lives so much meaning and sense, and that you have redeemed us from our sin by the work of your Son on the cross. We thank you for his sacrifice of himself. We thank you for his resurrection that we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, and how that opens up a wonderful and glorious future. And so, Lord, as we look to that future when we will be singing your praises as he who created all things, that you will bless us as we seek to be your creatures here and now in the various areas of our lives. Lord, grant us your blessing as we seek to construct our truest world in accordance with your will. May you be glorified in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.